I had a good friend and colleague. We had worked together on so many projects, and our lives had become so entwined together in work and friendship, even family. We knew each other really well. In the work that we had done together, it had been so rich and so good, and there'd been so many good things come out of it. And often I found I was kind of helping other people navigate their relationship with my friend and colleague. This person was difficult, but brilliant and capable and was doing so many good things, and I was benefiting from being in proximity with this person. And there were lots of good things. And then something happened. This person took the project that we had worked on together, that I had contributed a great deal to, and took it and claimed it as their own, stole it, and took all the financial resources that this thing was going to bring from then on, and my contribution was gone, was of no account. And I remember the experience that I had. It was like looking through a picture window. I remember describing it to someone. I said, it was just like I was looking through a picture window at a beautiful scene, a beautiful valley filled with trees, and all of a sudden the window broke and shattered, and now I realized that I was not looking through a window, but I was looking into a dirty, horrible, smelly back alley. And I couldn't figure out what had happened. And I, quite rightly, I felt like this was not my fault. This was this person. They did that. And it can be a very confusing experience. Have you ever had somebody you thought they were one person and suddenly they were someone else? You thought you knew who they were. You thought that you could deal with them. You thought that you could have a good relationship. You thought you did have a good relationship, and all of a sudden, it's gone. They're not the person you thought they were. Jesus talks about this in the passage that we're going to look at. We've been talking last week. I ended my sermon with a line from Garrison Keillor. I said, "It's time to give up your good Christian life and follow Jesus." It's time to give up your good Christian life and follow Jesus. Because Jesus had been talking to us about what needs to be burned off. What are the questions that we need to really be asking? What are the things we truly need to be seeking? What are the doors that we need to be knocking on? What are the things in me that if I truly was honest with God, and if I was doing all of these things that Jesus has been talking about through the Sermon on the Mount, what are the questions I would really ask? And more to the point, what are the things I would ask for myself? When I really start to examine myself, what needs to be burned off? What needs to die in me so that I can be who I was fully meant to be? The fullest, the truest version of who God knows me to be. Because God knows me better than I do. God knows me better than anyone. Not who do other people see me and want me to be. Not only because what they will see me to be or want me to be is shaped by their own needs and desires, but because they don't know me for who I really am, because they're not God. Can I forgive other people for not being God? Can I forgive the people in my life who I need to love me unconditionally? Can I forgive them for not being able to love me unconditionally? Why? Because they're not God. They're not able to do that. There will always be conditions. Can I forgive my spouse and my parents and my kids? Can I forgive them for not knowing what I most truly and deeply need inside? Because they can't know that, because they're not God. Can I receive forgiveness for me not being that perfect person? Can I make space for me not to be God as well? Somebody said, the biggest difference between Joe Abbey Colburn and God? God doesn't think he's Joe Abbey Colburn. Am I willing to let that die? Do I go through the stages of dying? Because I will. It's not going to come easy. I'm going to deny, and I'm going to be angry, and I'm going to bargain, and I'm going to be depressed before I can finally come to accept the necessary parts in me that need to die. And ask the question, what do I love more than my own self, more than my own pride, more than my own shame? What do I truly want underneath the surface question, what do I want? What would you ask for? What would I ask for myself, that would move me closer to living truly, living fully, living with integrity, same on the inside as I am on the outside? And then how do I ask for that? Not just for me, but for the people around me. How do I love others as I love myself? Because Jesus says that's the center of the law and the prophets. That is what is truly good for me and also good for those around me, is what I do. That is keeping with the law and the prophets. In fact, that is the law and the prophets, he says. It's the law, all the rules, all the things that you're supposed to do, all the things that you're supposed to keep. And it's the prophets. It's the commentary on the law. It's the thing that explains the law. It's the thing that keeps the law from becoming too rigid. The prophets are there to balance the law. The prophets are there to interpret the law and to apply the law and to say, no. You're just figuring out how to do an end run around that. That's not what the law is about. That's what the prophets do. They hold us to account. They hold our feet to the fire. And they also update our understanding of the law, of what's expected. I'm not talking about law when I say, I'm not talking about rules and regulations. I'm talking about that heart of what it is to be true and honest and to live in relationship with God. When I learn what is good for me, I also learn what is harmful for me. You can only understand that what is harmful for you, you can only really understand it if you also embrace your own vulnerability, your own weakness. You can't really understand what can really hurt you until you fully embrace it, your weakness, your vulnerability, your brokenness. And once I start to understand how deeply I am wounded, how deeply I am broken, then when I look at someone else, I know how to hurt them the most. When I know my own wounds, when I know what has broken me deep inside, I have a power then because I know how to hurt somebody and hurt them deeply. And I need to make choices about how I live from there. Do I live out of my brokenness and use it to wound the people around me? Or do I live out of my brokenness in such a way that I have compassion on the woundedness that I find around me? I have compassion on the people around me in their brokenness, and I make space for them to be broken as well. And that they don't need to be afraid that I'm going to use that against them. If you know what hurts you, and you understand that you are capable of doing some pretty mean things, you're capable of inflicting the same hurt and pain on someone else, and then you choose not to, and then you learn to ask what will bring your own wholeness and your own healing and meaning into your own life. And then you know that that's not just for you, but that that's something that you live into and work toward and wish for and pray for in the people around you. And that you then live in such a way that you create that wholeness and that healing and that meaning in the lives of the people around you. And then you go and you knock. With that spirit, then what door do you knock on? Whose door do you knock on then? Who do you go to then? When you know how desperate you are for forgiveness, who do you go to? Who do you need to forgive? Who do you need to ask for forgiveness from? Whose door would you have the courage then, if you lived like that, whose door would you have the courage to knock on? God calls us to the place where our deepest hunger and the world's deepest need meet. Friedrich Buchner said that. And so then we come to this passage of Scripture, the next step in the Sermon on the Mount. After Jesus has talked to us about that, and he says, so then go and do to others as you would have them do to you, for this is the law and the prophets. And then he says this, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but are inwardly, they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruits you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. This is a tough part. This is a really tough part of Scripture. The narrow gate and the wide gate, the path to destruction is wide and very few find the narrow gate. And I know that this passage, in my whole history of it and my growing up in a very conservative church. This passage was a passage that was used to reassert legalism and reset the rules, the conditions by which you really got in. It's kind of like, all this stuff is very nice, but it's really, you've got to keep the rules. Which doesn't fit. It's inconsistent with everything else he says in the Sermon on the Mount. It's not being looked at in context. And I'm not saying, you know, he does say, hey, don't think I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. Don't think that. I've come to fulfill them. He does say, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom. And everybody, when they heard that, I'm sure they were all going, oh man, they're like the most righteous people we know. Nobody's more righteous than them. We got to be better than that. And then he unpacks this change from inside, this spiritual change, this change of our core, change of our heart that he's talking about. And that's the narrow way. We don't want to change our hearts. We don't want these changes inside. We don't want this. We don't want what he said just before it. We don't want to have to do to others as we would have done to ourselves. We want it better for ourselves, and we want them to treat us well, and we want to treat them well if it's convenient. We don't want to do this hard work because, why? It's hard work. It's difficult. It's a challenge. It's a challenge to everything, and it touches everything. It touches all of our relationships. It touches everything we do. It's hard. He knows it's hard. Life is hard, Jesus would say. Life is filled with suffering. That doesn't change when you follow me. What he is saying to us is, don't just be swept along. Don't just be carried along unthinkingly. This is going to be a challenge. This is going to be rigorous. It's a narrow gate. Don't be swept along with the crowd. Think for yourself. Do this for yourself. Do this because it's true. And it's not a reassertion of the law. It's not pulling us back under the law. When we pay attention, we become aware that some people are not who they seem to be. That's the next part of this. When we start to pay attention to what we're doing, and when we start to listen carefully, we start to see that people are not who we thought they were. Some people are not. We start to watch for false prophets because they come to us in sheep's clothing and are inwardly ferocious wolves. They're wolves dressed up like sheep. We have all had these people in our lives. We thought they were one thing, they turned out to be something else. And we beat ourselves up because we think, how could we have been so naive? Maybe it was a business deal or a coworker or a boss for you, an employee. Maybe it was a family member. Maybe it was your spouse. You thought they were one kind of person and they turned out to be someone else. But if we've been learning to be rigorously honest with ourselves, we recognize that we thought we were one person and have discovered we were actually someone else. We have come to see that we're not the people we told ourselves we were. We grew up a little to ourselves. We notice the stories that we've been telling ourselves about who we are. We recognize our own capacity to act one way and be another. And we start to recognize how very easy it is for us to do that, and we start to work at stopping that. We work at stopping. It's incremental. It's hard. Not being something that we're not. Being honest. Being true. It's a byproduct that We're caught off guard by these dressed up wolves. But we are not shocked. Not if we've been living and working through this teaching. We start to realize, like, oh, we shouldn't be so shocked. I mean, at least not as shocked. We're not as naive because we start to recognize, oh yeah, I'm like that too. And why should I be surprised that other people are? We don't just look at people's appearance now. And he says, look to their fruit. What do they produce? What do they produce for the world around them? Now, we got to ask, what is that fruit? And for many of us, when we hear the word fruit, we immediately go in Scripture, we would go, oh, the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. Yeah, the fruit of the Spirit is, who knows it off the top of their head? Okay, will you stand up, please? What you just, yeah, you, yeah. Stand up, big loud voice, say it for everybody. The fruit of the Spirit. Thank you. We've memorized it. I have. It's like this little inspirational poster in my head, right? It's like this little meme on my Facebook page. It's this thing that I hold in my head. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And is it up there? No. That's okay. It's separated out, though, when we do that. It's kind of separated out as a kind of a Hallmark card thing, this inspirational poster quote. And this, there it is. This, I would say, is the description of the quintessentially nice person. Right? That's a nice person. That's a nice person. They're nice. And I want to be a nice person. So I'm going to work really hard to be like that. And we just take that and it becomes this burden, this other thing, this measuring stick that we have to live up to. And it's got nothing to do with what they're talking about. It's not fruit. It becomes a new set of laws. It becomes a new rule. And that's not the intention. When Paul wrote Galatians, he wrote the letter to the Galatians. If you read it, it's short. It's only a few chapters long. You could sit down and read it in 10 minutes. What he's talking about, he's talking about how these Galatians, these people, they were Gentiles who had come to faith in Christ. And now they were falling under the law and they were being told that they had to be circumcised and they had to keep the law and they had to become religious Jews. They had to become religious people and they had to become like the religious people who had first become followers of Jesus. And they had to keep all the rules and regulations. And it was tyranny under the law. And Paul uses some of the strongest language he uses in Scripture for what he hopes happens to the people who are trying to do this to the people in Galatia. Because he's trying to make the point with them that the law cannot save you. The law cannot lead to life. All the law can do is tell you how bad you are. All the law can do is tell you how you failed. But the fruit that comes from living a life in the Spirit of God, this is the outcome. This is a description of what starts to happen in us. It's the thing that comes out of us. It's the byproduct. And it comes, he's saying, don't trade grace for circumcision, for keeping rules, and doing this life on your own, trying to be a good person, trying to be that person. And the verse that follows it says this, Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. It is the call to the cross. It is the call to emptying ourselves. It is the call to letting go of our own need to be approved of by other people, our need to measure up to some sort of other standard. It is being crucified to Christ, rooted deeply in Jesus. Those who belong to Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And so the fruit comes from being deeply rooted. The fruit comes from being rooted in Jesus, in Christ, in Him. And He produces that fruit from being deeply rooted in God, the Spirit of truth. The thing that makes these fruit grow, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, all of them, is the Spirit of truth. It's being rooted in the truth. And Jesus is telling us the truth about ourselves and about our lives. And He will do that. And it's not nice and pleasant all the time. I know that in the work and in the life that I have had, where I have encountered this, the truth of this, is unfortunately is not primarily in the church and in the congregations of churches. I mean, in churches, you get quite a mix. Where I have seen it a lot, regularly, is in 12-step programs. Man, those people, that I've run into over and over and over. Those are people who they love each other. They do. They love each other. And they have a kind of a joy that's not fake at all. And they have a peace and a patience with each other. They have a kindness and there's a goodness and there's a faithfulness. And there's a gentleness. And of course, there's a self-control, but it's rooted in the first step. Came to recognize we were powerless over, fill in the blank, and our lives had become unmanageable. Turned our lives over to a power higher than ourselves. And then that's the last time whatever it is they're addicted to is mentioned, and the rest of the steps are all about being rigorously honest, being truthful. And out of that truthfulness grows all of this fruit. And I believe that what Jesus is saying is that whenever we live rooted deeply in truth, rooted in Him, the fruit that will come out of it will be this. When I was speaking to somebody, a mentor of mine who had been very helpful, about the story that I shared at the beginning, and it was very fresh, it was very raw, about this betrayal of this person. And as I kind of unpacked it and unpacked our relationship over several years and talked about the little things that I noticed, the things I should have noticed about this person, the things I never let myself notice, kind of like when you're driving down the highway and you hear this knocking in your car and the engine light is flickering and you go, oh, it'll be okay. No, it'll be okay. And you keep going. And that's what I was getting. You have those experiences, and if you've had that experience with someone where you really have been shattered and your illusion of them has been shattered, you will know as you think back on it, oh, I had that little glimmer and this little glimmer and this little glimmer. And the person that I was speaking to, this mentor that I was speaking to, who was very supportive and so wise and had just given me so much good support and help. And he listened for a while. And he said, Joe, sounds like you're really disillusioned. And I said, yeah. And he said, "That's good." I said, "What?" He said, "No, this is really good. This is really good. Yeah. You're disillusioned, Joe. That's good. You've lost your illusions. It's better not to live under illusions. You're disillusioned. Celebrate that, Joe." Jesus is calling us to pay attention. To pay attention to the people around us and not be naive. Not be naive about the people around us because we've stopped being naive about ourselves. We've stopped telling ourselves that we're actually a certain kind of person. And as we focus on the truth of who we are, in the grace of God, being deeply embedded in His, in Him, the words that He comes to tell us later in John, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit, but apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that's thrown away and withered. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire. If you remain in me, my words remain in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. So now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. For greater love has no one than this, but that they lay down their life for their friends." We think of this as the ultimate sacrifice of martyrdom. But what Jesus is also saying is that we lay down our lives a little bit every day for the people around us. I let go of my need to be in charge, my need to be in control, my need to call the shots, my need to be well-liked, my needs, I lay them down. It's the dead wood that falls off. It's the part of each of us that needs to get burned away. And what's left is in Him, remaining in Him. And so it's not about being well-liked and being received and being thought well of. The fruit comes out of broken ground. The fruit in each of us comes out of broken ground. And Jesus asks us not to be successful, but to be fruitful, to be vulnerable and broken and naked, and trust that that fruit will come. We need to be rooted in Jesus, who is rooted in God, who is truth, the thing that truth sits on, the thing that everything that is true and everything that is real rests on. And greater love has no one than this, that they will lay down their life for their friend. Let us pray. God, we ask that you would speak into our hearts and that we would know this, that we would be known by you, that you would hold us close, and that we would let go of being successful, let go of being all of the things that tempt us, and that we would learn to be fruitful in you. Grow your spirit in us. Amen.